Good
Good
morning, everyone. How are you guys doing?
morning.
Morning.
All right. All right. If you guys don't mind, I love a little video action, just seeing people, connecting with people. Last night we did that with a youth group. I just want to say hi and see your face, so if that's okay. You don't have to if you haven't put your makeup on. Frank didn't put on his makeup yet, so but he's comfortable. It's okay.
Okay.
So if you don't mind, we can see you and just say hi. And all right, there's Ellie in the corner there. I see you, Ellie and Sophia.
So cool. Makeup's not my problem. I need to get dressed.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. That is a problem. So you can go ahead and turn that off.
Good thing you only see me from the neck up.
You know, yeah. Neck up.
Neck up
okay.
is good.
You don't want to see below that.
I'm teaching in a t-shirt today, so it's just good to see everybody.
PG. And
I want to stay comfortable, and it's good. You know, someone texted me this morning and said, hey, it's exciting to see you back in action, and I just feel excited this morning. I don't know why. I'm just excited to be back in the saddle teaching Sunday school. Timmy said he's feeling so relaxed, more relaxed than usual. So it's good. We were blessed. We were super blessed, I think, by the book of John. So, you know, if you feel like you were blessed through that class, can you just show a hand signal or a thumbs up or stick something in there? It was definitely a rich experience for me. So what I want to do in the morning, you know, I like to do this because I think it's good for us to engage and when the body of Christ is together, when we go straight into like monologuing and teaching the word, I think that's great. But, there's something I was praying. I just felt so precious when we're able to come together and just gather to say hi to one another and to just share what God's doing. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to share my slides and I'm probably going to struggle with technology a little bit today. Let's see. Hold on a second. And all right. Okay. Can you guys see that? Probably not, right?
Nope.
Okay. Let's see. Where am I? Okay. I'm here. All right, I'm going to share screen and I'm going to go this. And tell me if you can see that.
Yes,
okay,
I see
good.
It.
All right. And so, one thing that I did to the youth last night was if you go, you know, we're going to try to get more engaged. If you're on your phone or an iPad, you probably can't do this, but on the computer, click speaker view on the side. There's somewhere that says speaker view. And then in the middle, you'll be able to adjust. There's like a line and then you can pull it over to the middle of the screen. So you'll see the slides kind of on one side and you'll see my face on the other. That way you can look at my ugly mug and get all my hand motions in there. But that kind of helps us. And then I kind of keep it on gallery so I can see if you're falling asleep or like Auntie Kim's drinking coffee. And that's great. I'll drink my coffee.
Oh, no.
Oh, yes. That's great. That's wonderful. So be comfortable. And I think that's good. So what I wanted to do, you know, after you've kind of adjusted your screen for viewing purposes, I think that helps us, is I'm hoping at least, I haven't checked with Frank, but as we go through Sunday school, just giving everybody like 5 minutes in the beginning to kind of get into a little group and share a word of thanksgiving. This morning, what I wanted us to do was think about the last few months of the book of John. And that this is a daunting task to try to get one thing out of it. But if you were part of the John series, if you want to share what's one thing that God impressed upon your heart from that gospel, that'd be cool. You could also share, you know, what is one thing that God is impressing in your life lately? Like, what is God doing in your life? You know, have you been experiencing him? And then maybe even share if you have any prayer requests. There's been a lot of prayer requests coming into our church recently. And so if you have anything to share, And if we can bring up for brothers and sisters to pray for, that'd be really cool. So, and then after we gather in a group, then we'll come back together and we'll get into our study. All right. But I think part of me in wanting to do this, I was praying and the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night and the Lord was just reminding me, you know, this is not Sunday school as a class, right? For informational purposes. Whenever believers gather together, there's something supernatural going on, especially when we engage the Word of God and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal. If any of you are Christians, and I'm assuming that many of you are, maybe not all, but many of you are, then we have like the Holy Spirit that actually reveals God's word to us. And so it's not really like Sunday class. This is like life class, right? This is like life in the Lord, life in God class. And so I'm hoping that we can enjoy that time with each other and to remember that even as we gather, that God is in our midst and we want to seek him for that, right? So I'm going to ask Tim, take a picture of the question if you want. Tim's going to break us up into some random groups just for about 5 minutes, 6 minutes, and we'll come back. All right. And I'll ask for prayer requests then. So Timmy, lead us away. All right. So I'm going to share screen again. And so if you guys can adjust your views, hopefully, you can go to a, just pull that line in the middle and you can make your, that slide smaller. So we can actually either see each other or see the speaker. If you're on your PC or Mac, on your iPhone, you won't be able to do that. But hopefully you all had a nice time in your group. Our group started and one person just shared the first few words and I was feeling moved as they were sharing. And the word was even just God is so real. And so this sister was just sharing how God is so real and made his realness known to her as she was seeking him and through prayer. Hopefully you all had some good sharing as well. Are there any prayer requests that we can pray for this morning? Just bring before God. Anything kind of just hot off the press and really needs...
Do you know how Max is doing?
Okay. I was texting him. He got... at least when I was texting him on early Saturday or late Friday, he's feeling better.
Okay.
I don't know if Becca or Danny are on the call. We have a prayer request that came in from Becca and Danny for our prayer meeting, but I don't know if they're willing to share that prayer request this morning.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, just I guess for everybody, you know, we had an uncle that passed away in March mm-hmm. from COVID, and then now we have actually another uncle that's in the hospital right now. So yeah, you know, just praying for my father-in-law because it's his brother. It was both, they're both of his brothers, so he had just lost a brother and now the other brother's in the hospital. So just, you know, lifting him up in prayer too as well, because I know when the first brother passed, you know, he really shook his faith and he's been questioning a little bit. And I've never seen him like that before. So now that the other brother's in, I've been really trying to lift him up in prayer along with the uncle, you know, obviously for healing, but for my father-in-law. So
yeah. So that's Danny's dad. And I think they have it's four brothers, right?
Yeah. There's four brothers, three mm-hmm. sisters, a pretty big family. And it's just been really hard because, you know, we weren't able to gather when the first uncle passed. And so it kind of just has been like a lot on the family now that the other uncle's in there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. We'll pray for him. His name's Uncle Roy. Also, yeah, huh?
I said Theo Roy.
Yeah, okay, Theo Roy, yeah. And also, if you guys know Justin Ho, his sisters Karina, father and mothers David and Sean, some of us may remember David's father. We used to call him Ho Bebe, Uncle Ho. And he just passed on Thursday. He was up in his 90s and he's gone home to be with the Lord. But it's hard for families right now. Sean lost her mother a little while earlier as well, also during the virus. And just not being around your family members to grieve together, I think that's a hard thing, especially even in the Lord, to grieve and then to even celebrate that they're with the Lord. So I think we need to, let's lift that up, okay? Let's go to God to prayer, and then we'll ask him to cover our time of the word this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you because we have access to you through the life that you have given to us through Christ. We talked earlier in our small group about John 15, that all of us who are branches connected into Christ, Lord, have this Zoe life, this abundant life that is what you have given to us. And then it's given us access to come before you so boldly and so full of courage, knowing that you hear our cries. And this morning, I want to just lift up a few of these families. We pray for Danny's uncle, Uncle Theo Roy, who's showing all these signs of COVID, and his other brother had passed of this, and Danny's dad is just getting shaken up in his faith. And so, Father, we pray that as all of these brothers have a connection with you, it is in these times that I pray that they continue to abide in the vine, and they would be able to receive their source of strength and nourishment and confidence from you, knowing, Lord, that you are in this too. We pray for David and Sean and their family. David losing his father just a few days ago. And I pray that our church family would surround them, as the scripture says, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn as one body in Christ. And I pray that whether it's sending a text or a note or a call, some word that you've given us to share with them, to encourage them and lift them up, I pray that we would do that together as a family. We pray for Max, and pray that he would be experiencing you in this time as well. Father, we know what this virus is doing. It's wreaking havoc on people's lives. But it's shaking us up all for a reason. And I pray that we press into you to listen and be more sensitive to what you have to say for us. And so this morning I come before you just with excitement, and hopefully that as we go back into the Old Testament, into this book that may have gathered dust on it for us, Lord, that you would remind us perhaps why it is there for us to understand. And that you would allow all of our Sunday school classes to be life classes, Lord. Life classes, because we have life in Christ. And we remember, Lord, that as we gather, that your presence is here with each and every one of us. And we come before you to say, Lord, would you work in my life today? We thank you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Okay, so we're checking out this book of Deuteronomy, as we frame it up for the next few weeks, I'll be framing up Deuteronomy for us. So we're kind of going to go at a 30,000 foot level, and then when Frank comes back in to teach with me, we're going to take a couple of nosedives into a text and really soak in that. Frank and I have been looking for the jewels in the book of Deuteronomy. And so as we find a jewel in the text, we're going to kind of bring it to everyone's attention. We're going to dig into it. And then sometimes we'll come back out in another 30,000 foot view. Okay. So that's kind of what we'll be doing for at least, the next couple of months. And, pray for us that God would reveal to us the jewels in his word. But because Deuteronomy is so back in the Old Testament, it's one of those books that I do know. We get lost when we read this far back, you know, especially the books like Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's one of those Bible reading devotional life killers, okay? Because it just gets so dry sometimes. And if we don't kind of take a step back and remember why it's there, it really kind of, we kind of scratch our heads and go, man, you know, why does God want us to be in this book? Right? So we're going to try to frame a little bit of that up for us this morning. And in order to do that, I wanted to share first a little bit about the name Deuteronomy with y'all. I'm not sure if you guys know that there are Jewish synagogues all over the world, right? Synagogues or just houses of worship where they gather together, the Jews, still today. We actually have one very close to our church. Literally, if you guys know where Los Amigos, the school is right next to our church, right south of the street. What's the street right south of our church that goes east and west? What is that one? Is that 8th or 9th or Arrow or something? What is that street? Anybody?
9th Street.
Ninth Street, right? So right on 9th Street and Baker, if you've driven by that, there's a sign called Montessori. It's like a little kid's school, but actually that Montessori is part of a Jewish synagogue. It's a house of assembly for them to gather. And anywhere where you go to a Jewish synagogue, you'll see, this is like an old one here. This is not that one, but if you could look at my mouse, right? Can you guys see my mouse? It's like swirling around this. This is what you'll find in any typical house of worship for the Jews. Some of them are more modern, but in every house of assembly or synagogue for the Jews, you'll see something like this. Can you see my mouse hovering over this thing? It's a cabinet. All right. Most, if not every Jewish synagogue will have this cabinet, and it is what they call the Ark, right? Or Teva is the short for it. And inside of this cabinet, if you open it up, this is a more modern one over here, right? But if you open that up, you'll see a veil, right? Because they still have the veil. It represents like the Holy of Holies in the original temple. And when you open up the veil, of the cabinet, you will find these usually 5, sometimes 6 scrolls in there. Can you guys see that? Give me a thumbs up if you see my mouse hovering over that. Yeah, just so I know you're seeing it. Okay. And so those scrolls, each one of them are the scrolls of the Torah, right? The Torah is what we know today as, actually you could call the whole Word of God the Torah. But the Torah for the Jews represents those 5 books, which is the first 5 books of our Bible, right? And I want you guys to think in your mind what those first 5 books are, but they would keep the first 5 books in scrolls. And you see down here is what it would look like. The white silky thing is the cover for the scrolls. And almost every time they read it, man, guys, I think we could learn so much from the Jewish tradition of their respect for Yahweh and the Word of God. And they would have different volunteers to go in and open the veil, and they would take a scroll, and I think they put it on one of their shoulders, and they would actually walk around the assembly just to remind everybody the reverence that we have and the preciousness that God's word, that's his communication with us, that we can communicate with God. And then they would bring it to the front and they would unroll it like this area here. Okay. You guys see that, right? And so in the Jewish tradition, in the Hebrew tradition, the names of the first 5 books were usually the first few words that you would see on each of the scrolls. So what's the first few words of Genesis? Anybody want to
take in the beginning?
In the beginning, right? So we call the book of Genesis today in the, you know, Genesis, right? But the in the Hebrew tradition, that book would be called in the beginning, right? And so if you have your Bibles open and you're getting ready to study Deuteronomy together with us today, we call it Deuteronomy, and I'll share with you why. But in the Hebrew tradition, what would that scroll be called? What would that book of Deuteronomy be called for the Jews? The first few words of Deuteronomy are, does anybody have it? It would say, these are the words, right? So they called that book the words, okay? Or these are the words. That's what they would know the book of Deuteronomy is, because the scroll, the first few words are, these are the words. So that's actually the Hebrew name. I believe it's like Deravim, right? That's what they would call the book of Deuteronomy. For us, we call it Deuteronomy because that's when the Bible was brought into the Greek world and is translated into the Greek. And it means the second law. Deutero means second, and nomos means law. And there's a passage in the scripture that they got that from, a copy of the law, the fact that Moses was repeating many things that we find all the way from, where was the law first given? Do you guys remember? The law was first given in the second book of the first five books, which is Genesis, and then what was the second one?
Exodus,
right? So the law was, the Ten Commandments was given in Exodus. The law was further given, like these 600 plus laws in the book after that. So Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus. And here again, in the last book after Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy, the law is now given again, and this whole thing was being repeated. And so we have to ask ourselves, if not to bore us to death, why would the law have to be given the second time? Why is Moses repeating all of these things? And I'm going to help us all to hopefully arrive to some of these conclusions. All right. So what I want you to do is take a look now. Can you guys see this scripture? We're right now in chapter 1 of Deuteronomy 1, verse 8. And to make it a little bit more exciting for us, I'd like you guys to click on something on your computer that will allow you to annotate, which is view options. And it will allow you to show up an annotation screen where you can use a pen like me to draw. And I'm going to use a red, you know, pen here. So if we could all get engaged a little bit, and I want you to read it. And while we read it, there's going to be a lot of locations. Don't worry about that too much. But if anything stands out to you to help us get an introduction of the book of Deuteronomy, I want you to highlight it, right? So I'm going to do right now. We talked about the title. So I'm going to do this right now. So these are the words. Can you guys see my highlighting pen on the words? Right? These are the words. That's actually the title. And so what else in this passage gives us some information that could help us to understand where we are, at what time of history are we, what's going on? So feel free to just highlight. We can doodle around a little bit, and then I'll clear it off before we go ahead, but I'm going to give you guys just a couple of minutes, or any location that sounds familiar to you. Go ahead and highlight that. Okay. All right, good. We're seeing the Jordan. Someone's seeing the Jordan right there. It's in the wilderness. It is, okay, 11, okay, Horeb. Okay, so someone recognizes Horeb. Anything else? Okay, good. Someone just highlighted in the 40th year. Okay, so now we're getting these clues. It's the 40th year of what? And someone mentioned in the wilderness. Good. Right? Okay, so okay, there's a defeat, so there's some battles. Okay, someone's highlighting to all Israel, right? Yes. Okay, good. Moses speaking to all the people of Israel. Okay, so who is he speaking to? Good. And it's beyond the Jordan and Moab. Okay, Moab. Okay, good, good, good. All right. Okay, see, we're seeing all these clues right now. Okay, so we're seeing that this is now way past Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and something has happened. And for some of you Christians, you might start to trigger if it says the 40th year. I'm going to use my highlighter now. I'm going to get in the game, right? So the 40th year, okay, of something that represents, okay, 40 represents something that we should be thinking about. They are in the wilderness, all right? I'm circling now. Now they're beyond the Jordan. So something having to do with Jordan in the land of Moab. And the Lord is saying, see, okay, you have see, I have set the land before you. So they're not in the land yet, right? He says, you got to go in, right? And so they're in the 40th year. It's starting to tell us some clues. Right? So if I was reading in Deuteronomy, even in these first few 8 verses, I'm seeing all these clues of a timeline, right? All right. So I'm going to clear this and we're going to keep going. All right. I think that should be already kind of interesting if we think about it. All right. Okay. We'll go to that later. So this is a picture here of a view of the promised land. Someone said this is probably Moses's view at the end of Deuteronomy, but you have like north over here and south, east and west. And I don't know if it's clear, but here you would find like the Jordan River is around going this area. And you can see already that anywhere near the Jordan River is very lush and green. And then behind the Jordan River over here on the east side of the Jordan River, so we're looking east. I don't know if you can see near where the E is. You can see some hills over there. And that's where you would find like the city of Jericho, right? Which is the next book of the Bible where Joshua, the book of Joshua, that's where they're going to go after they cross the Jordan to get into that side of the promised land. But if you could see over there, it's very green and lush. And past Jericho, like out there in the sunrise area, you would see kind of like future Jerusalem, right? And so here we saw that word plains of Moab. So this is probably where they would be camping out. Okay, if you guys have any questions, feel free to chat or just chime in. So it's a very dry, deserty area, and they're looking over beyond the Jordan to this area, which would be the promised land, right? And it doesn't look very impressive here. Why would God say, what's another word that the scriptures use when God promised the promised land to his people? What are some adjectives that you guys remember? Anything?
Sorry, I feel the direction is wrong.
Okay, why?
The east, you see the east, the west, the south, north.
Yes, correct. Actually, that would be the west. Right, yeah. Correct. Okay, so I did that actually. So I could change it right now. Let me see if I could change it. Because that was, I'm like, why would the sunrise be there? Okay, so let me change it. Thank you, Linda. Okay, so east would be down here, and I just found the picture, so I like added on to the picture.
I got a coffee.
Okay, so there you go. All right. So good. Thank you very much. All right. Does that help?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. That's me. Thank you for catching my air there. Right. So west, where the sun would set over here, would be around Jericho though. All right. Near the W, if you see the mountain range there. Okay. And so, I asked the question, why, what are some of the other names? You guys might remember the land flowing with milk and honey, right? So you can see that beyond the Jordan here, if you follow my mouse, here's the Dead Sea here. Here's where they came from Egypt. Here's Kadesh Barnea. And they would have traveled this way up. And this land here, you can see how the promised land is so green and fertile, whereas all this area here is very dry, right? And they've been in this dry wilderness. This is the wilderness area that they've been going through for a long time. And they've traveled up this way. And here is where we find Deuteronomy, right? This is the plains of Moab. And they're looking west this way, as Linda corrected, right? West this way into the promised land. Here's Jericho right over there. And anywhere that's around the Jordan River, you see that it's very green, right? But they're in this dry patch right above the Dead Sea. That's Moab, the plains of Moab, looking over here, right? And so I think it helps us to understand. I think maps, does this help you guys? Give me a thumbs up if this helps you, right? Linda, good. Does this help? Good. Okay, good. And this is actually probably a satellite image, maybe just 3 years ago or probably within the recent days of the Jordan Rift Valley. Okay. All right, this picture didn't work out very well here because I'm adding in all the books, but this should give us a picture of the first five books of the Bible, right? You have Genesis, which is over out of the map. That would be kind of the area of the Babylonian Empire later, right? That's, you know, the Euphrates and all that stuff, right? Super rich area. And then Abraham was called out of the land of Ur over here outside of the map. And then there is a famine in the land. And then Joseph, right, was brought all the way out here, right? So then the people of Israel all came out to Exodus. So the book of Exodus, or in Egypt, actually, right, they're brought out to Egypt over here. And then by the time the pharaohs forgot about Joseph and all that stuff, then they became slaves in the land of Egypt. And the Exodus, the book of Exodus began from this area, and you see their wilderness journey, right? And then we go down. Exodus actually stayed over here, Mount Sinai, right? So the Exodus journey came down here where the Ten Commandments were given, and they stayed around this area for a long time. And that's Leviticus kind of stuck around here. And then the book of Numbers, I don't know if you guys remember what happened, but in the book of Numbers, it's starting to give us a lot of clues that leads up to Deuteronomy, because in the book of Numbers, something happened at Kadesh Barnea where they were supposed to enter into this land, but they had some issues. And so God almost forced them to keep wandering around here in the wilderness of Paran for a long time. And then they finally end up over here, right here in Deuteronomy, again, Dead Sea, Moab, right here. And they're about to cross the Jordan, but Deuteronomy, we camp out right here. Does that help you? All right. So the question we have to think about again is this concept of land. It's a big, important concept in the first five books. So in verse 8, we look at this, and this concept we see quite a bit going on in the first five books, especially in Deuteronomy. It says, I have set the land before you, okay? Go and take possession of the the land that the Lord swore to you, he promised to your fathers. This is a concept we're going to see over and over again in Deuteronomy, this concept of the land that the Lord has given to you. He says, I have given it to you. I've given it to you freely. And there's a reason why in Numbers, they weren't able to take the land. And I want you guys to think about that. What happened? Why did they, even though God promised them the land, why were they not blessed by having the land? And just as often as you see the phrase, there's this land that I have promised to you, this blessing that I've given to you, just as often as you see that phrase, I'm going to change a color here, you will see this phrase, go and take possession of it. Go and take it. And so this concept that we see in the Old Testament is just as prevalent of a concept we see in the New Testament, that God gives us salvation and so many areas of victory. He gives it to us freely. But just as equally as the promise that he gives to us, his grace and victory and promise and blessing, just as equally as we see that concept, we see the concept that God says that we have to take it. We have to take it. See, salvation is offered to people so freely, but not everyone takes it. The promises of his word, he gives so freely to us, but not many of us hold on to his promises and take his promises seriously. Do you guys see that? So when we ask the question, when we ask the question, why would Moses give us the second law? So let's discuss real quick. Why weren't the first generation of Israelites after the Exodus able to enter the promised land? If you were to go back and even look further in verses 19 through 46, does anyone want to give a guess? Why wasn't the first generation of Israelites after the Exodus able to enter the promised land? Does anyone want to take a guess? I was going to split you into small groups for that.
Perhaps because the Israelites had too much sin, they'd semi-denied God, and they made the great images of stone or wood, and God was mad.
Okay. They did that in the Exodus, right? They made the golden calf, but
Joshua and Caleb went in to look.
Yes. Right. So if you remember back in Numbers at Kadesh Barnea, the Lord said, go, I've given you this land, take the land. And they sent out how many spies? They sent out like this small number of spies to go look at the land. And the spies came out and said, yes, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. We brought back some of the fruits. And I remember back when we were in college or high school, someone was like, they brought out these grapes, and they had to use like sticks between two men to carry it. And I don't know, Frank or myself were joking and just imagining grapes the size of like basketballs, just biting into a grape that's probably not true, but they brought it back. But then they also said, but we can't go in because these people are tall and they're big and they're strong. And they were so mad that God brought them out here. And they said, no way. Why did you bring us out here? We would have rather died as slaves in Exodus. Why would you bring us this and promise this land to us? And you said that we can defeat them, but we can't. Right? And Daniel just said there were two young men, two very young men who were probably super young at that time, who were part of the spies, and they said, yes, but God promised it to us. And so what the Lord had said to that generation was, because you have doubted and you wouldn't take the land that I promised to you, because you are not moving in faith, you are not going to receive the blessing. You're going to receive the curse. And none of you in this generation are going to see it. You will all die in this wilderness for the next, you know, for 40 years, you're going to wander this wilderness and you will die and you will not see it, right? Deuteronomy is now being written to the next generation, the second generation of Israelites after the Exodus, all right? All of that previous generation at this time has died. They are not there anymore. You'll see that in Deuteronomy 2. They've died out because they wouldn't take that step of faith. I was thinking of this song this week. I actually woke up in the middle of the night, probably thinking about Deuteronomy, and the Lord gave me this song, and there's this song going on today, and it says, I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to the Lord. All right. Well, I need like a real singer to sing that, right? The Lord and this singer was singing, I'm going to see a victory. I'm going to see the victory, for the battle belongs to the Lord. So if the victory to have the land was promised by Yahweh, why didn't they see the victory? Why didn't they see it? Because they didn't take it. You see that? The Lord promises the victory, but they didn't see it because they didn't. Why? What held them back from seeing the victory? So what I want you to do is, we're going to break up into small groups for just 5-6 minutes again. And if God is a faithful, promise-keeping God, and these are people, that first generation, they're the ones who saw God part the Red Sea. They're the ones who saw the plagues hit Egypt. They're the ones who saw their cries answered, and God delivered them out of slavery through miracle after miracle after miracle. If God promised them and said, now I promise this land is for you, why didn't they see it? What are some of the reasons why Christians don't hold to his promises in faith? Go ahead and get into groups right now and talk just for about 5 minutes. Said in our group, said, I don't know. Like, I would have taken it. Like, I would have gone in, right? But what are the reasons why Christians or those Israelites, what makes us unable to see the victory, right? Like this author of the song was saying, I'm going to see a victory. The battle belongs to the Lord. This person's speaking out of trust. What is it that makes Christians unable to take hold of the promised land, right? Give me some things that you guys talked about in your groups.
Well, our group was talking about how it's lack of faith, lack of trusting in God's plan for them. They were seeing through like their own eyes, their own immediate problems, where God had a bigger, grander vision for them, but they were stuck with their own worldly eyes, I guess, mm-hmm. where they were focused on these ginormous people that were looking very, intimidating to them. And so they couldn't see past that, and mm-hmm. they didn't trust that God would give them the victory that he had promised them.
Right. Yeah, thanks. Good. Anyone else? Any other group want to share some of their thoughts?
Well, I'm thinking like you know, when we talk about miracles and when we talk about like the things that God has done, like, you know, he's that great, right? Mm-hmm. But then all of a sudden sometimes, right, like when we are faced with a circumstance or a challenge, maybe our perspective of who God says he is just kind of, he grows a little bit smaller to our problems, right? And the problem mm-hmm. is like so huge. It's like, I don't know if I can take God at his word, you know?
Right. Okay, good.
So it probably, in a sense, like Timmy said, boils down to trust of God.
Right. I think the phrase you use was, I don't know if I could take God at his word, right? I don't know if he's truly the faithful, promise-keeping God. I don't know. Right. And I love that someone in my group says, I don't know, because I think I would have taken it. Right. But I think Christians today, how many things in our life does God actually give us promises in his word that we don't take, that we actually have to take that in and say, I believe this. I believe that you're communicating this promise to me and I'm going to hold to that. Right. And this was sad because this was a whole generation that died and could not see the victory because they didn't take hold of it, right? So I ask again, one of the themes of this that we're now trying to unfold is, why would Deuteronomy exist? Why is Moses, excuse me, I just had a massive burp there. Why would Moses have to give all, why would he rehash all of this again? And someone earlier highlighted in those first 8 verses, this is now the 40th year, right? So it was 40 years of wilderness wandering so that that generation can finally all die off. And now Moses, who himself will not go in, why is he now giving all of this story? He's almost rehashing Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers to this next generation. Why is he doing it all again? And I was thinking about this too. And I shared with Bex this morning, you know, like I woke up in the middle of the night and literally I'm sleeping sound as a baby. Sometimes God will just wake me up and give me an idea. And I was just thinking about, I don't know how many of you guys bake, right? But like our family, like a couple of weeks ago, man, we're just totally coronavirus, COVID carb baking, right? It's just massive. You know, there's boba, like, you know, we have a practically Bethany's making boba every week and then they baked cookies and stuff like that. And we were trying to bake these perfect cookies that my sister has baked for us before. They're like flat. They're flat, like those Albertson cookies, right? And then when they're fresh out of the oven, they're melty on the inside and they're soft. And I don't know. I think my shirts are getting all a little tight because of our COVID carb comfort eating. And, but they were trying to bake this cookie that you know, my sister has baked it many times, right? And the first time she baked it, she probably followed everything to the T, but after trial and error and learning, like when you bake, you follow the recipe usually like to the T, and then after baking for a long time, you make all these errors. And as you teach people, you kind of tell them what to do and what not to do because of your experience of baking, right? And that applies to many, many things. Like the first time you do it, like you're following it, the instructions, like by the manual. And then after a while, because you've learned through so many mistakes, you actually have so much more color if you're teaching somebody it, right? Because you've gone through the mistakes, you're like, just make sure you don't do this, right? The instructions don't say this, but you don't do this. And I have a feeling that that what Moses is doing now to the second generation, that was the picture that God gave me last night, that Moses is now saying to this next generation, man, I'm going to tell you the story again, but I'm going to fill in so much color to you guys because I'm speaking it from a position that I won't even be able to go in because I didn't take hold of God's promise, right? But I'm going to give you God's promise. I'm going to give you this. So people say like Deuteronomy is like a series of sermons, but sermons with so much meaning. You know, when you get that preacher that's way more seasoned than like your pastors are who are young. And when you get someone who's just lived through that life and they just speak, they're not really even just going off the book straight up. Like, you know, they're speaking out of life experience and they're saying, look, I've been there. And sometimes I'm able to do that. I know for myself, but this is what Moses is doing. And he's speaking to this next generation that probably don't even remember all the mistakes that their parents have made. And Moses is saying, look, I'm the last of that dead generation. And I need to remind you how faithful God has been. How faithful God has been. And so he'll say to them, here's how you guys need to move forward. You gotta hold on to God's faithfulness and his promises. And when he gives you a promise, you just gotta move on it. And you gotta take him at his word. And I think what Moses is doing is he's like that coach trying to inspire them, saying, I won't even be there. I won't even be there when you guys cross. But the victory is going to be so good. This land is going to be so good. So he reminds them of all of God's promises to Abraham in Genesis. He reminds them of God's faithfulness in rescuing Israel in Exodus. He's reminding them of his holiness, God's holiness in Leviticus, his punishment on the disobedient, like that previous generation in Numbers. And so I wanted you guys to ask, you know, I'm going to try to end at 10:30 to 10:40 every week, right? But I'm going to give you guys 5 minutes just to speak out loud today. Why is it so important that Christians today remember God's actions in the past or God's faithfulness in the past? Why is it so important that Christians today remember what God has done in the past? And how might that have helped you? If someone's willing to share, we'll end in the next few minutes just giving you guys a chance to think about this.
Pastor Alex, I want to go back to what, you know, our previous discussion, even in our small group, what, you know, and link it to what you were saying here, what Moses is reminding. He reminds them, it seems like the promises to Abraham, to the promise of descendants. And then it was promise of a relationship in the wilderness and the promise of the land. This is kind of the theme of the promise, the promise, the promise. Now, by this time, the promise of descendants has happened. There's millions of them, right, from Abraham. Right. And Moses is saying, let me remind you of all these laws, but it's almost impossible.
Yeah.
Because you can't do it. Just like Abraham, impossible to have a kid at 100.
Yeah.
So these people are listening to Moses, and they're like, it's impossible. And it goes up to your question, how do we remember God's action in the past? All the God, for some reason, wants to set before us the impossible. And he says, you enter it by faith. And somehow he wants the Israelites and for us to learn that you gain that victory by declaring, by speaking forth his promises, not by actually doing it. which is, I think, I don't know if that's where you're leading, how it's going to play out in Deuteronomy, but there's something about it's impossible, but it's by faith. And look at the past. Look at what I had done in Egypt. Look what I did for your father, Abraham. Look what I did for you in the wilderness. You have not died yet.
Yeah.
I don't know how that, it's always from the impossible to reality, but it only happens if you take it by faith.
Right. And I think that's so relevant for us today, right? And it's so relevant for what everyone's facing in this time, right? How do we move forward? Oops. How do we overcome what may seem impossible? And in some of our lives,
yeah,
there are things that we would believe that's not possible to happen in my life.
Right. It's impossible.
Right. Or if I'm going through a struggle, which we all struggle through, like, I can't be that overcomer. Like, I won't have that type of life. I won't be able to, you know, we were praying for someone's job, you know, for the last few days. And just, it was reminding me, I was sharing with this sister that it was just like several months ago when we were in Sunday school class and Bobby brought up a prayer request for a job that seemed impossible. Right. And yet somehow we can move in faith through this life, holding on to his promises, not necessarily that we will get that job, right? But we hold on the promise that Jehovah is Jireh, that the Lord is our provider, and that God always provides. When he says he's the provider, he provides,
right? Yeah, and what's so daunting for human beings is like, it's always in the backdrop of the impossible. Mm-hmm. If it was possible,
yeah,
I wouldn't need these Moses to reiterate the past. Look right. What God has done. I can do it honestly, and I have done it with most of my resources.
Right, right.
I don't really need God.
Yeah, that's what our group had talked about. You know, yeah. There's such a...
To be honest with that, right? Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Hmm. Yeah, good. Anyone else have any comments or thoughts?
Yeah, I was just thinking about the first generation again. You know, a lot of times for us as Christians, at least for myself, is, you know about the victory. And that you know the victory is secure, right? But a lot of times we don't want to go into battle to win that war, right? We know that the war is already won, but we're afraid, and sometimes we don't want to take on the challenge of going into battle. And we just want to see the victory, you know? But I think that, you know, what everyone said, yeah, like, it's looking with your physical eyes, all these obstacles and challenges, they can't do it because these are warriors and fierce, right? So answering to, you know, your question, I think what helps us is to remind us of what God has done in the past, of all the miracles that he's done, and how he's led us through some of those difficulties and challenges, and remembering how great and how powerful he is. That's how it helps us.
Yeah. Yeah. But absolutely.
Definitely. I think a lot of us, including myself, sometimes we just, you know, we know of God's blessings and we know of God's promises, but that fear and that anxiety, you know, of us going into battle kind of stops us.
Yes.
You know? Yeah.
Right. Yeah, I think that's an interesting take, you know, that we want victory, but we don't want to take it. We don't want to go into the battle. Maybe it's fear, right?
I was thinking along the lines, kind of like what Peter was saying. You know, oftentimes we kind of like go to God's word and we read it, and sometimes we take it at face value, and sometimes we actually spend a little more time with it, right? But if we are to like look at his actions, right, it's a testament of who he says he is, right? He follows through with what he says, right? And even for us, you know, like we're impacted by words a certain way, but at the same time, actions impact us a certain way, right? Just the same concept of love, when it's an action, we feel it, we understand it, we receive, right? I feel like, you know, remembering who, you know, God's actions speaks far about who God is, right? The attention is not taken away, you know, and being focused on the environment or us. It's actually about him, right? He's here yesterday, today, and tomorrow, right? And his actions gonna carry through to what he says, his promise. Right.
Yeah. Yeah, that's those phrases that I'm hearing a lot today. He is who he says he is. And I am who he says I am. Right? Do we believe that? Right? Cool. Great. All right. For the sake of time, I want to be sensitive to time, give you guys like a break before we get into live streaming worship. So maybe in the future I'll ask if anybody wants to pray, but for today, why don't I close in a word of prayer for us, and we'll get a few minutes before we come together. Father, we, Lord, I just thank you. I love the privilege of being here with my brothers and sisters. I love the extra work that I get to just dig into your scripture, Lord, and just asking you and seeking you to reveal the gems, Lord, the jewels that are in your word. And I pray that you join us. We invite you to join us, Lord, and lead us and convict us through this journey through a very old and dusty book. And yet I pray that each time we gather, you would inspire us. As Moses, you were using your servant to inspire the next generation before they enter into the promised land. Lord, we do need to recount your faithfulness. We need to recount it out loud. We need to testify. And we need to also remember, Father, all that you have given to us, and that, as Kai, our brother, said, we'll continue to do so because we believe that that is who you are. Help us to know that your word tells us that you are who you say you are, and we are who you say we are. Help us to learn to count on that. And as our brother Peter said, to not be afraid of the battles, because it's through the battles that we experience our simple faith that brought us there, but that we'll be able to experience your power in the midst of deliverance. So, Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for the victory that we have in Christ. And we thank you because over these years, we're going to keep seeing everyone on this call. We're going to see our lives being transformed because we hold on to your promises, Father. We thank you. Prepare our hearts as we worship together as one body. We want to believe that every time we gather together, there's something powerful and supernatural that happens. And it's not because we have gifted teachers or preachers or singers. It's just because we believe that when we do this, that was the promise in your word, Lord, that when we engage in corporate worship together, Father, something special happens. And we believe that. We hold on to that today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.